Good evening, everyone. So good to see you here. Appreciate our visitors here. Got a few visitors with us. And so thankful for your presence. We are going to be studying, we've been studying the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament for a little while. And we are to the 10 lepers tonight, which is in Luke 17, 11 through 19. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And Luke is the only gospel that records this miracle. And so we'll be getting into that in just a moment. All right, we'll begin with a prayer. Our dear God, we are so grateful for the blessings of life. Thank you for another beautiful day and the changing of the seasons that inspires us. We appreciate the creation, the design, the colors and smells that the sensory aspect to everything that you've created. We thank you for a time of light where we can go about our work, a time of dark when we can rest our bodies, and thankful for the fact that you've set in motion a sense of time in us, and even the ability to see our bodies growing and growing older as time goes along, maturing. And all these things help us to know that there's an end to these things down here under the sun, that this earth and all of its physical properties are not eternal, but we know the one who is. And we know that as long as we have our hands in yours, that when we put our trust in thee, that we do not have to fear what man can do to us. We fear God and fear not. So we are grateful for your word, thankful for the miracles of Jesus and each record and account that has been so carefully and written in such a precise way, and that we have translations in English so that we can read and understand what your will is for us, and that you've given us a divinely inspired history of the world from the beginning of creation all the way to the revelation of John on the Isle of Patmos, and all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. And we look for the Lord to come back, and we say, Lord, come quickly. We rely on you. Thank you for the saints who have come out this evening, and pray that the things that we do and say and think are consistent with your word, and that they help us to be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you have made the error in times past, as I think I have, in thinking that the 10 lepers is a parable, because it kind of seems like a parable. When I've thought about it, I think in times past, I think I have made the mistake of thinking that the 10 lepers is a parable about how you should be thankful, because the one who was the one who returned to give Jesus thanks, it was a Samaritan, which again kind of makes you, first of all, the fact that there are 10 people, you know, kind of like the 10 virgins, makes you think of it as being a parable. And then, like the Good Samaritan, the, you know, kind of the hero of the story, as it were, when you have the priest and the Levite passing on the other side of this wounded traveler, and then the Samaritan comes along, and he's the one who actually stops and helps the man. And And so I think for those reasons, I have thought in times past that the 10 lepers was also a parable. But it's not a parable. It's actually a real event that happened. But it does have parable-like moral teachings to it. And that fundamentally, I think, is that we need to return to Jesus to give thanks like the Samaritan did. So that's just kind of a little bit of an introduction, but let's go ahead and read the text here. As I may have mentioned, Luke 17 is where we're going to be. And we'll start in verse 11, and we'll read down to through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give God or glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." A beautiful story. And as I said, this is kind of parable-like. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. He's passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee and entered a certain village, and there met these 10 lepers. And like many of the miracles that we've studied, and in all of these accounts that we've been studying, they're never arbitrary. He wasn't a circus act. Sometimes at least, he didn't perform miracles when the people wanted him to. And so each one of the miracles has a particular reason for its being recorded in the Bible for us. And certainly not all of them are recorded, because we know that Jesus went about all Judea healing the sick as a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 61 and other places. So let's talk. I thought we would talk a little bit before I think we've got plenty of time on this one. I did a little bit of study on leprosy itself. And most of us, of course, are familiar with leprosy, what it is. And, of course, unbelievers today, in many ways, they like to think of the Bible as a sort of a collection of stories that have been made up over time, that are written by, sheep herders and Iron Age peasants, those kinds of phrases, that they didn't actually... the things that are recorded here didn't actually happen. And if we were to go back and look at things like just as far as historical things, we could just name a few, in Egypt, ancient Egypt, for example, where the children of Israel became a great nation. There's also in Egypt today that's essentially the same place. There are also Egyptians today, just as there were Egyptians in ancient Egypt. During the time of the conquering of Canaan land, and eventually when there was the kingdom settled and the unified kingdom, and David wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem, and God would not allow him to do it, but his son to do it, Solomon. So Solomon built a temple for God. It was a magnificent building. And that temple, you know, eventually, because of the children of Israel's unbelief, was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then later on, was rebuilt by Nehemiah and Ezra, headed up by them and under the approval of Cyrus. And then it had various other histories, you know, through the time of what we call the 400 years of silence. But what I'm getting at here, though, is that there's still an Israel. There's still Israelites. There's still Jews. There's still Hebrews. There's still Hebrew writing. And in fact, from Herod's temple, you can still go to Israel today, Jerusalem today, and you can still see the retaining wall of the temple complex, and you can see where the great stones of that temple in 70 AD were thrown down by the Romans and broke these huge paving stones that were around the temple complex. All of that is still there. And I say that to say that this is very important, that we understand that these are not made-up stories. And the same thing is true for leprosy. Leprosy is not a made-up disease. It is real. And it's still real. It was real. It didn't start, you know, we could go back to Leviticus 13 and look at the fact that Moses was given very particular, we're not going to go there, but we could go back to that scripture and look at the fact that God gave Moses very particular, well-defined parameters of what it was, how to diagnose it, what the treatments for it was. The priests were acting in some ways as the doctors in a way, in that they diagnosed what leprosy was. And of course, social distancing and washing hands and cleansing and quarantining didn't start in 2020, did it? No. It has been around, if you were to say 2020 BC, you might be closer. But these kinds of things have been going on for thousands of years, not millions, but thousands of years in the lives of humans. So I did just a little bit of study. I could have done, you know, there's a lot of other things that, you know, that are kind of relate to this, but I thought it was interesting to just look at just a brief history of leprosy. And today it's known typically as Hansen's disease, and it's named after the doctor, a Norwegian, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, who discovered the particular bacteria disease that creates this terrible effect on our bodies, you know, if you get it. And it affects the nervous system, it affects the skin, it can cause terrible deformities. You know, I thought about showing you a slide of, you know, people who have had it and have it, but I'm going to spare you that, because it's not pretty, not pretty at all. It's ugly, it's terrible looking. People have, you know, terrible disfigurement from it. And so it ravages the skin and nerves. And, you know, the people who were unfortunate enough to get it were oftentimes socially distanced from the rest of humanity for the rest of their lives. And there were actually, here's something that I looked up. In the 1940s, you know, which maybe to some of us seems like a long time ago, but in many ways, considering you know, the history of the earth wasn't really that long ago. It wasn't until the 1940s when a cure for leprosy was discovered. So it amounted to antibiotics of a particular regiment. But even in the U.S., there were leper colonies, one that I read about in the Hawaiian Islands, or one of the Hawaiian Islands, began in 1866, and thousands of people lived and died in that leper colony. And by 2008, now we're coming up to our generation, the population had dwindled to 24 people. And in 2015, 5 years ago, that's our time, there were six people remaining who were now in their 90s in this leprous colony on an island of Hawaii 5 years ago. So this isn't something made up. It's been around for thousands of years, and it's still around. Here's another case in point. Off the coast of Massachusetts, there was also a colony for 150 years with almost 8,000 patients over that time. In 2015, again, 5 years ago, this is 2020, there were 175, let me back up on that. I told you about the one in Massachusetts. I'm not sure what the status of that is at this point, but here's something else of interest to us because we're looking at this. In 2015, there were 175 cases reported in the United States, usually contracted from contact with, you'll never guess. Does anybody know? Yes. Armadillos. Sandy, she's got it. So she knows about Texas. So here's the lesson from that is, if you happen to see an armadillo walking by, don't try to pick it up, don't touch it, don't try to make it a pet. Because the 175 cases apparently are from contact with an armadillo. Incidentally, probably many of you know this, and I've heard it a number of times, that many of the diseases that humans have actually originated with animals and have crossed over in various ways into human diseases as well. So that's enough on leprosy, but I thought, you know, it's interesting to know about these kinds of things. When we're studying Bible things, my point of looking back a little bit at history is that things don't change all that much. We think that they do. We have this idea that the people who lived way back there, well, they were completely and totally different from us. No, they weren't. They're not that different from us. Yeah, they lived a little bit different. They didn't fly. They didn't drive cars. You know, they didn't have little smartphones. But their lives were very similar in many ways. There were still sicknesses. They still had to get food and live from day to day, have clothing, make clothing, all kinds of things like that we could talk about. So it probably wasn't unusual for there to be lepers outside of the gates of a city begging for alms. That was probably not unusual. In fact, it may be the norm as opposed to an exception to it. And they stood afar off. And why would they be standing afar off, as the scriptures say? They stood afar off. Why? Yeah, and it was part of the law, wasn't it? They had to separate themselves from other people.
Dwell outside the camp.
Yes, exactly. Had to dwell outside the camp when there was a camp, and during the years of wandering and all of that. And so, yes, so this social distancing, yes.
You would think that would have also, you know, being dwelling outside the city of Jerusalem would have been also, you know, that's, that would have been kind of considered the camp.
Right. Yeah, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Yeah, I agree. They cried for mercy. Said, Master, have mercy on us. What did that mean? They wanted Jesus to forgive them. Heal them. Exactly. That's right. They really wanted healing, and they said it in that way. Lord, have mercy on us. They were really asking to be healed. And again, we've been making this point also through our study of the miracles, and that is that Jesus's reputation preceded him almost everywhere he went. The people knew who he was. His fame, just think about if someone had the ability to go into the hospitals of Buncombe County and heal, just go door to door, say, what is your problem? I've got heart disease. And someone lays his hand on him, and the whole hospital is emptied. All the hospitals, well, there's only a few, but, you know, all the people are healed. How long do you think it would take for that news to get all around the world? Well, today, of course, it would be almost instantaneous, but even back then, Jesus was going about healing people in droves. And I'm sure that people, because of his reputation, were waiting for him to come to their town because he had this fame and reputation, and it preceded him. And so these lepers knew, my point is, these lepers knew who Jesus was. And they not only knew who he was, they believed that he could heal their leprosy. They believed it. And in fact, you know, that's the ending verse there, that he spoke to the Samaritan, arise and go your way, your faith has made you well. So we know that they believed. So he commands them to go and show themselves to the priest, and in their obedience to his command, they were healed on their way. As they were walking to go to the priest to show themselves, they were healed on the way. And does this idea of obeying the Lord's command and then being healed, does that remind you of anything else? Is that a pattern, I guess, in the Bible? It's not a trick question. I see some people answer, yeah. Is there any particular examples that you would like to give regarding that idea? Yes, exactly. I mean, I think that that's a good example. The first one that came to my mind was Naaman, you know, who was a leper and was told to go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. And at first, of course, he didn't want to do that. And he thought, you know, this would surely be done some other way. But his servant said, you know, if he had told you to do some hard thing, you know, climb Mount Mitchell from the bottom and, you know, back or something, you would have done that, wouldn't you? And finally, he submitted to the Lord's instructions through Elijah, and he was healed. So, yeah. So that's what happened in this case, too. And so Jesus he tends to test people in a way. To see where their hearts are, whether they are going to trust in him or not. And that seems to be the case here. So one of the 9, of course, was overjoyed with his healing, and he returned to Jesus to give thanks and glory to God, and he was a Samaritan. And he broke company with the 9 of his fellow lepers, or former lepers, as it was. And you wonder if, you know, the 9 Jews who did not return were, whether they were kind of locked into a certain mindset that did not enable them in the same way, or maybe they didn't think of, this is sort of just a, just thinking about the situation as it was. It's not told to us exactly, but you have to, I think, agree that the 9 that were healed on their way to the priest were certainly grateful. They were certainly thankful for their healing. I think that could not be otherwise, really. I mean, if you had leprosy and you were healed, you would be very thankful for it. But the difference with the Samaritan was that he, recognizing that he was healed, turned back and came back to Jesus, which kind of, to me, changes the focus of the miracle. Rather than being, oh, I'm so glad I'm healed, but rather than just being thankful that you're healed, you return and give the one credit who healed you. So that the focus then becomes the Lord rather than just the healing. And that seems to be the reason that the Samaritan is commended by the Lord, is because he recognized something that was obvious to the Samaritan, that Jesus had healed him. And so he returns, you know, to give God glory. How, is there any parallel, do you think, to being grateful? If we made kind of a parallel between being cured of leprosy and being saved from our sins, if we made that a parallel, what would it be like if we, as that put our trust at first in the Lord and obeyed his word, what would it be like for if we were one of the 9 who just continued on and did not come back to give God the glory? Can you think of anything? I know that's kind of a sloppy question, but I had some things in mind. Do you know what I'm thinking, Neil?
Looking at this, he told them to go to the priests to be certified clean.
Yeah.
The Samaritan wouldn't have made any difference. They wouldn't have let him into a temple. Mm-hmm. And the Jews that were, the 9 that were Jewish, it was ingrained in them. That was their training from birth. If to be found clean, you had to go there.
Right.
With Jesus' ministry and the apostles to follow, going first to the Jews, what was the difficulty they had upon hearing the word was letting go of what they had been ingrained in. So hard, so diligently pounded into them. Rightfully so, but in many cases they found it easier to teach the Gentiles.
Right.
And in this case, the Gentile, or the Samaritan, turned around because he didn't have that homing pigeon mentality.
Yeah.
I'm going where where I'm trained to go.
Right.
What's just happened here? Why did it happen? I'm going back to the one who caused it to happen.
Right.
And the Jews were, I'm glad this happened. I'm thankful for it happening. Now I can get on with my life.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Rick, you want to add to that? Or?
And I wonder what you're thinking is kind of having a legalistic attitude.
Yes.
Where the focus is on the doing something.
Right.
And not the fact that Jesus is the one who actually did the healing,
yes,
did the forgiving.
Right.
And you all see that. I think Neil's got a point, though, because Jesus says, did no one turn back except this foreigner?
Foreigner, yes.
So there's apparently only one.
Right.
Is a Samaritan, from the way he words it,
yes,
like there's only one that's actually
exactly
a Samaritan. Samaritan. And I think, you know, the Jews were so focused on keeping the law.
Yes.
You know, even they thought they found righteousness in that.
Right.
And that's not really where the righteousness came from.
Right. Yes, that's very much what I had in mind, what you both just said. That, yes, sir. I was just going to reiterate that idea that the Jews were so particular about fulfilling the law that they sometimes didn't think of the more obvious things because they were so intent, that in a legalistic way, I think, that they were so intent on and that, of course, the Pharisees built up, you know, laws on top of laws on top of laws to make it even more difficult to keep. But I think the point here can be made in a valid way that the Jews were kind of in a mindset, as Rick said, and Neil indicated as well, that they, okay, we're supposed to go to the priest and show ourselves to the priest. Okay, you know, okay, let's do that. And really almost in a way overlooking the fact that Jesus was the one who actually healed them. And the Samaritan had a certain freedom because he wasn't locked into that mindset. He had a certain freedom of will to go back and, you know, he's looking at himself, you know, you can just imagine all 10 of them are walking to Jerusalem, apparently, to show himself to the priest, and he's probably looking at his hands and realizes on the way that he is healed. And the first thing he thinks is, I need to go back and give honor and glory to that man who healed me. And I think Earl, did you have something else?
Well, what I was going to say is very closely related to what you just said. But when Jesus told them, go and show yourselves to the priest, at that moment in time, they still had the leprosy.
Right.
And in Leviticus chapter 14, if someone had leprosy, they had to go see the priest.
Right.
And he would give them a long list of detailed instructions on what to do,
yep,
to go through all these steps to be cleansed of leprosy. And then at the end, when they were cleansed, the priest would be the one that pronounced them clean and so forth. And so here, when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, they left, at least the nine men who were Jewish, on their way. They're thinking, I'm a leper. I'm going to go show myself to the priest. Maybe he'll give me some instructions and whatever. But when Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, they were as good as healed already. And so he wasn't saying go see the priest so that he can give you some instructions on what you need to do to go through this long process,
right,
of being healed.
Right.
He told them to go see the priest because you've been healed.
Yes, right. But they didn't necessarily have that expectation that they were going to be healed.
Right.
Because Jesus didn't say that exactly. He just, it was, again, it's kind of like a test. Yeah, Rick.
Yeah, but then there's also the consideration of what if they said, well, I'm going to go to the priest.
Yeah,
I mean, you've got to factor that in there too, because there had to be that act of faith.
Exactly.
Just like man.
Yeah.
You know, he said, I'm not doing that. That's not good enough for me.
Right.
And so what happened? He didn't get healed until,
right,
he did what he was commanded.
Exactly. And how many times the Bible, I mean, if there's one theme in the Bible that relates to our relationship with God, is putting our trust in His words. And when we do what He says to do, then we can be fully assured that, for example, as has already been brought up, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can go on our way rejoicing when we have done what the Lord has told us to do. But so many times, the pattern that you see is that Jesus asks us to conduct ourselves in a certain way, to do things, you know, even as far as assembling. And, you know, I was thinking, too, regarding, like, the coming back, like, well, we'll flip this around a little bit. I asked about the nine Jews, apparently, who were going on the to the priest. But then, on the other hand, is the Samaritan who returned to give thanks. And if we were to make some kind of a parallel with him, I think it could be made that no doubt you've heard, and certainly our denominational friends teach kind of a pseudo salvation that doesn't include baptism, sometimes doesn't include other things that the Lord does. But it's almost as though I am, I appreciate my salvation, and I've got that, my ticket punched, and now I'm ready to get on to the next big thing. What's next? As opposed to the Samaritan returning to the Lord and giving thanks. And I would, I guess, parallel that to a life of faithfulness. It's not just recognizing that our sins have been forgiven through the blood of the Lord, our Jesus, but also returning in our, the way that we can think about that and a way of applying this this account to ourselves is we can be like the good, like the Samaritan who returned to give Jesus thanks. When we live a life of thanksgiving, of gratefulness towards Jesus, and that might include all assembling on an evening like this to study His Word. It might include assembling on the first day of the week and partaking the Lord's Supper, singing, praying, and all the things that we do. But not only things that can be seen by other people, but things that relate to our heart, having a heart of gratefulness, thankfulness towards God, and that we're living not just on Sunday and Wednesday, but we're living a life of thankfulness and gratefulness towards God, that when we get up in the morning and our feet hit the floor, we get up, we're already conscious of the fact that we want to serve the Lord this day. And I really think that is fundamental to what pleases God, is not just once in a while obedience to Him, but rather a relationship that isn't just praying before meals, but you know, it includes that. It includes those kinds of things that we do as Christians to give God glory whenever we can, to give Him credit whenever we can. And so I've, you know, recommended for a long time, if somebody, you know, comes to you talking about the weather, you know, people don't, if there wasn't weather, nobody would know how to start a conversation. So there's always something to say about the weather. But, you know, these little opportunities to give God glory, said the Lord has given us a beautiful day, hasn't He? Rather than just saying it's a beautiful day, well, yes, it is, but maybe it just, you know, 13.8 billion years ago, there was a little invisible dot that exploded, and here we have a beautiful day. Isn't that wonderful? No, that's not the way it is. The way it is the Lord has given us this beautiful day to enjoy. And when we have Jesus close on our lips, His name, then we can glorify God. And I think that is what pleases the Lord, when we return to give Him thanks over and over and over again, every single day, when we are alive on this earth. You know, all of us are getting older, and this thing has an end. And we need to use the time that we have to glorify the Lord, because the days are short, and we ought to be redeeming the time. You know, it's difficult in these days. 2020 has been a weird, strange year for everybody. And I don't pretend to have all the answers to all the grievances that people out here in the world are grieved about. But one thing I do know, that if you start counting your blessings rather than your grievances, your life will get better. You got to focus on the blessings of the Lord. And that heart and that attitude will change who you are. And all of this, the violence and, you know, unrest that we've been experiencing this year across this country, I don't have the privilege of just sitting down and talking to every person, you know, who might be involved with these kinds of things. But I wonder, did you thank the Lord for your food today? You know, did you thank the Lord that you've got a place to lay down tonight? That things look better in life when you recognize the blessings that you have. And that's certainly been true in my life, and I certainly recommend that to others, the returning to the Lord to give thanks. I've gotten way off of my notes, so I'll try to
keep going.
Well, we've just got a few more minutes, but be thankful to God. You know, we have so much to be thankful for in Christ, and a heart of thankfulness pushes out a hard heart of ungratefulness. And if we take our attention off of being served and put it on serving others, that's another area in which our personality can change, because we're not looking for something that an attitude that these people over here owe me something. No, we owe. Paul said that I don't want to owe anybody anything except for one thing. What was that? Do you remember that? To love them, right? Owe no man anything except to love them. And if anybody owes anybody anything, we owe God a debt of love because of what he has done for us. And if we approach life in that way, that we want to show God how much we appreciate the blessings that we have, then our lives go reasonably well. Rick, did you have a thought?
Paul said in Romans 1 that he's a debtor to all men.
Yeah, debtor
to. Because of what God did for him.
Right.
That's how he saw it. He, his obligation is to his fellow man to try to bring them
exactly
to Christ.
Yeah, exactly right. I had one other, like, maybe discussion thought. This last phrase, and we'll just kind of field this until the bell rings, but your faith has made you well. Now, there's been a movement over many years. I'm 59 years old now, so I've experienced a reasonable amount of arc of history, at least in my lifetime. And I've seen that people like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller, and probably a lot of other names that you might know, that have kind of made a business out of making this idea of positive thinking or faith in faith. Like there this idea that you can have, that faith by itself is the thing that gets you places. And while positive thinking may be good in some ways, I mean, it's good to think positively about, it may give you an interview, you know, or it may, but it won't cure leprosy. Thinking positive will not cure leprosy. But thinking positively about Jesus' ability to cure leprosy that the Samaritans and these other nine had does cure leprosy. Yes, ma'am.
I just had two things that were coming to mind as you were talking. I was thinking about the centurion servant and how he had so much faith. He was like, you don't even have to go to my house.
Right.
I'm not worthy of you going.
Right.
And Jesus was just amazed at his faith.
Right.
And And then I was also thinking as you were going along, in Philippians, one of my favorite verses I'm not going to go to, but before that is the 4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That's 2020. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, as you were saying. Yeah. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That, those verses alone kind of encompass kind of what you were saying.
Yeah.
And so if we are thankful to God, we will follow, we will have that faith, we will make our requests, and we will sleep well knowing
right.
that our thankfulness and our trust, He will answer.
Yes, don't we all need that this year? Absolutely right. And that was another case in point, I believe it was Neil or someone had made regarding the fact that the Samaritan and often the Gentiles were, like the Roman, had actually exercised a greater measure of faith than the Jews did. So, yeah, another case in point. Did you have one other thing earlier?
Well, I don't know if I got time to make it, but I just thought I'd go here real quick. And you may have already made this, and I might have missed it, but when he said, your faith has made you well, mm-hmm. all 10 men were cured of leprosy. And when he told this man, your faith has made you well, I think he's saying it made you well spiritually, mm-hmm. not physically from leprosy. I think he's saying your faith has made you well spiritually.
Hmm. I had not thought of that. Yeah, no, I think that's a very valid point to consider. Yeah, been a great class. Thank you very much. Appreciate everyone's comments.